We're going to be pushing pause for a few weeks on our series going through the book of Exodus so that for the next 3 weeks we can spend some time in Luke, and we're going to be looking at some of the announcements and the celebrations of the good news of the impending birth of Jesus. And so this week we're going to be in chapter 1 with the announcement that the angel brings to Mary when he comes and proclaims to her the good news. And these announcements that the angels bring are so rich in the good news. They're so filled with the truth of who Jesus is, who he was coming for, what he was coming to do, that it is good for us to spend some time in these familiar passages at this time of year. So today it's going to be Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 and going through verse 38, which is the whole announcement to Mary, although we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 32 and 33. Those two verses will consume our time together, but I want to read this whole chapter, this whole paragraph, not the whole chapter, the whole paragraph that gives us the story. So let me ask, if you're able, would you join me in standing today for the reading of God's holy word? This is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again today for the promise that you teach us through your word, that you have given us these words and this story in order to open our eyes that we might see our Savior, not only in his humility, coming as a baby, but that we might see him in his glory, reigning on the throne of David, ruling over the house of Jacob, the one upon whose shoulders the government will rest, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so, Father, we ask that through your word today you might give us a new confidence, give us a new joy in Christ, and may we find in him the answer to all of our longings. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is a good day. I feel like today is the beginning of our Christmas celebration. Since I wasn't here last week to join you in that, for me it's the beginning of our Christmas celebration here at New Life. One of the questions that I want us to focus on over the next few weeks is, what does it mean for us as Christians to celebrate Christmas? Not merely to celebrate with all the emotions and the warm fuzzies and the good celebrations and the Christmas carols. I love all those things. I love everything about Christmas. But how can we particularly focus on what it means that Jesus came for us at Christmas? With these words, with these announcements, there's so much rich truth for us in the words of the angel to Mary. Because what I want for us is not merely to love Christmas more and to love the traditions more, but indeed to love Jesus more at Christmas time. One thing I've noticed lately, we're getting towards the end of the year, and I can't help but notice, and I'm sure you've noticed it also, that a lot of people have been talking about the fact that for them, 2016 has been a rough year. And maybe you feel the same way. And I've seen this in so many different places that that people, for all sorts of reasons, have commented that this has been a hard year and they can't wait for the new year to begin. For some, it's simply been the craziness of the election, either feeling like your guy didn't do well or you didn't have a guy or a gal in this race, or just the fact that the election and the campaigning itself was so crazy. For some, it's been the year starting with the gas leak in Porter Ranch that affected a number of our families. There's been a rash of police-involved violence this year that has contributed to stress and worry and concern. For some, it's been a hard year because Prince died. I was never into Prince, I don't get that, but if that's you, my condolences. For many, it's just been personal things this year, one after the other, piling up on top of each other. And so, in fact, I've seen this video that has been posted a number of times on Facebook, and the title of the video is, "When People Ask Me What My 2016 Was Like." And it's just a video of Chris Farley falling down a hill. And I think maybe it's from Black Sheep or something, but he's just tumbling down this hill. It's a huge hill. He just goes and he goes and he goes, and you know, at one point you think, he's recovered, he's going to get his, and then he loses his balance again, and he just goes all the way down this hill. And for some people, that is what this year has felt like, that there's just no end, and you're tumbling down this long, long hill. We need good news this Christmas. We need good news proclaimed to us, and this is the good news that's in this passage. God has installed Jesus Christ as King forevermore. And he will reign on the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the kingdom of Jacob. For all time, his kingdom will have no end. He is a good king who gives rest to his people, who does all things well, who leads them beside quiet waters, who causes them to lay down in green pastures. This is our King. What I want to focus on today and for the next couple weeks is the kingship of Jesus. That's one of the themes that dominates the angels' announcements, is that Jesus is going to be born, and he is born as king. Because one of my convictions is that for all of us, not only this year, but every year, good year or bad, we need the kingship of Jesus. We need the kingship of Jesus right now, sitting here in worship. We also need it when we go home. We're going to need it when we wake up in the morning. For those who are facing the prospect of going to a job that they don't like, they'll need to know that Jesus is still king. For those who face the prospect of not having a job to go to, for those who face the prospect of difficult family relationships, whatever the discouragements, whatever the disappointments, whatever has made 2016 a hard year or a good year, what we need is to know that Jesus Christ is king yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Because that's a truth that gives a new orientation to life. It doesn't immediately solve all of life's problems. It doesn't make everything pie in the sky. But what it does do is it gives a new orientation. Good theology has a way of doing that. It's a new truth that edifies, that builds us up. And so I want to see, here's four things that this angel says about Jesus. Look at verse 32 and 33. There's really five, but I count the first two as one. So the first is, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Second, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Third, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And fourth, of his kingdom there will be no end. Those are the four points of the sermon today. They'll be fairly unequal in the amount of time we give to them, but four things that the angel tells us, not only that he needs to announce to Mary, but the four things he announces to us. So the first thing to know about Jesus is that this is the one who will be called Son of the Most High. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. Don't underestimate what Christmas means. Don't underestimate it this year. It's easy, I know, for us to get caught up in the celebration, and I love the celebrations and the traditions, but all that kind of clusters around Christmas is different than Jesus Christ coming as King, the real heart of what Christmas is all about. Maybe you've had this experience of sensing how odd it is to be out and about in public places, and hear Christmas carols that are proclaiming joy to the world, the Lord is come, that are proclaiming the King, Jesus, that his birth, that he comes to save sinners, rejoice, rejoice. And you think, that's weird. This is a public store that doesn't ordinarily proclaim the lordship of Christ in every season. And it's this disconnect we have that just makes it weird. But we can't miss, the angel is proclaiming something amazing. The one who's going to be born, Jesus Christ, is no one less than the very Son of God, coming to his people, coming to Israel, coming to rescue, to save, to redeem, and to deliver his people. He is Jesus. It's the eternal second person of the Trinity, coming to be born in a manger, coming to live among his people, to live for his people, to die for his people, to do all of this for us, and this one is the very Son of God. That's why Christmas is a celebration that has taken on such proportions, that has lasted for so long, because this news is far better news than we're accustomed to hearing. See, the good news we need at the end of a year like this is not something trivial or flimsy, that our favorite band is coming out with a new album, or some good news that, you know, the weather is predicted to be good. We need Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, come to be born among us and to live for us. This is what we need. You know, for me, when I think about all the craziness of the election cycle this year, and all of it was crazy, and, you know, any concerns that we might have about what direction things are going and what the policies are going to look like, you know, on the one hand, I'm an American. I'm invested in this. I love this country and I care about it. On the other hand, I recognize that as a Christian, those concerns, as valid as they are still secondary concerns. Because for me, my primary identity is that I am a Christian. And therefore, I look first to Jesus, who is the King eternally over the entire world and always will be. He reigns. I'm a part of his people. And I can trust him in all things. See, the dilemma we have in thinking about this so often is, you know, there's the people who are in power who don't rarely care about us. Oh, there's the people who care about us, but they're not usually the people in power. They can't do anything for us. But what we have in Jesus, we have in one person, Jesus, Son of the Most High, reigning from heaven with all the power given to him. And at the very same time, this is the one who cares more about us than anyone ever has. That he reigns as king for us. See, when I wake up any given day, what I need to know is the kingship of Jesus. That I have a Savior who reigns on the throne of his father, David. This is the second point. Jesus, he will reign on the throne of his father, David. Now, think about what that might have meant to Mary. Let's go back mentally to the first century and ask ourselves what they would have heard from that promise, that this one to be born, Jesus, will reign on the throne of his father, David. You know what all the talk was that year when they logged onto their social media accounts? You know what everyone was saying? Man, -1 has been such a hard year. I can't wait for 0. Right? They were making their own videos in those days. I don't know what they were about. But it was the same thing. Remember, there were many who were like Anna. Luke tells us in Luke 2:38 that she was one of many who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why were they waiting for the redemption? Well, because Jerusalem was not free. The great Zion, God's chosen city where Israel was to be gathered and where God was to be glorified, it was not free. They were still under the rule of Roman occupation, and the Romans taxed them heavily, and the Romans controlled the appointments to the high priest. It was the Romans who had elected Herod to be king of Israel, king of Israel. This was the same Herod who, when he heard about Jesus, was so jealous and so upset that he ordered all the baby boys in Bethlehem to be killed. That was the king that they had. That was what they were suffering under. That was the year when all of the Israelites might very well have been singing. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Because it was the same for them then as it was for us today. They suffered under all of these things. They were longing. What were they longing for? Well, if you asked them in those days, they might well have said that they were longing for a king like David to come again, to have the opportunity for a righteous man after God's own heart to sit on the throne of their father David and to rule in justice, to rule in equity, to rule in peace over Israel, to be restored. Because that was what they looked to, those promises. If we were to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where God makes his promises to David. And let me just read part of this, what God says to his servant David. I'll start maybe in verse 9. He says, I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place, be disturbed no more. Violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. For from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give to you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house that when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And he goes on, but do you hear the promises to David that in his reign, God would give peace, that he would take his people Israel and he would plant them in that land and they would be disturbed no longer. That was what they were longing for, was for those promises to be fulfilled by the Lord, that no longer would they be afflicted by violent men. Those were the promises, because what they needed was to remind themselves of what God had promised that he was going to do for them. I mean, you have only to think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They were righteous people, it tells us. And Luke 1:6 tells us that Zechariah was a righteous man, and they too were waiting on the Lord to look on them with favor. We know the struggles they had. We know Elizabeth was barren. She felt the weight of that. It calls it in Luke 1 that her reproach would be taken away, which means all those years, she was an old lady. All of her life, she had lived with that reproach. Zechariah, he was a righteous man. He was even a priest, but even he had struggled for so long to believe the promises of the Lord that when the angel announced good news to him, he didn't believe it. He struggled with that. That's what it was in that year. That's what they were dealing with. That's how their year had been. And here's the thing, is it's possible to go through a year like this, to walk through the frustration and to walk through the difficulty. And what we do is we face the temptation not simply to walk through it, but to let it into our souls, to let it come into our hearts, and it forms its hard crust on our hearts. And so we hear the good news, and what happens first is we can't rejoice. Instead, we doubt and we question. And at the root of all those struggles and at the root of all those frustrations is the same question: when is God going to do something? When is he going to act? We can go and we can read all the Psalms with their praises of Zion, this glorious city for the Lord's own people. But that's not what it felt like in those days. And they were waiting because Israel hadn't had a Davidic king on the throne in hundreds of years. Not a real one anyway. Not one who embodied the promises that God gave to David. And the promise of the angel to Mary is that Jesus would be born and he would reign on the throne of his father David. That he's coming, the king is coming who's going to rule. And when for Mary to hear that Jesus would be born as king and would have the throne of his father David, I think that for Mary to hear that would not be simply some Christianese kind of over-spiritualized church talk that has no meaning in the real world. Quite the opposite for Mary, right? She would have heard that and she would have known exactly what that meant. Just those words would have caused her to to leap with joy because that meant something, to have a righteous Israelite from the tribe of Judah on the throne of David. That was good news. Israel was going to be free again. Israel was going to thrive and prosper again. Israel would be the light of the world again, where God himself would reign and be glorified, where the people would finally be at rest and be disturbed by their enemies no more. It would have meant something to Mary. I venture to say that if we understand what is being announced, that the kingship of Jesus means something for us today as well. It means something real, something practical. It means when we can wake up any given morning and acknowledge the fact that Jesus is King, that it means we can have hope. It means we can know for a fact that we never walk through any trial in vain. That we can walk through those trials in such a way that they don't lead us towards bitterness, but rather in humility we can submit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you're up to in this. I don't know why it's been one thing after the next this year. But I do know that you are the King. I do know that every one of these trials I walk through comes from your loving fatherly hand, that you have a purpose in them, that you're using them as a refiner uses the fire to purify gold. Isn't that what the scripture says? To acknowledge Christ as King means that we know our trials are from God. It means we don't have to be anxious, because we know the one who said, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, because he provides for us. That's what King Jesus says. It means it tells us about provision, that we know him who said, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, for he knows that you need such things. It's so easy for us to slip into the mindset of the world around us, to begin to value what they value, to begin to worry about what they worry about. What we need every day is to know that Jesus reigns on the throne of his father David, and we are his people, and he watches out for us. Here's the third promise. Third, he will reign over the house of Jacob. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And this is saying something slightly different, I believe, than what he has just said in saying that he will reign on the throne of his father David, because the throne of David was an expansive throne. David expanded the borders of Israel such that he began to rule over the whole world, not literally the whole world, but as it was known in that day. So to say he's on the throne of David means he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over all things, sovereign over everything. But now he says this, he's also going to reign over the house of Jacob. That means he also rules in a special way over his people. Although he is sovereign over everything, he rules his own people in a special way. We could say it this way, just thinking about where we've been in Exodus the last couple months. Exodus shows us the sovereignty of God over all things. It shows us that God has engaged on a large-scale contest of sovereignty in the plagues, and God has run the table. He's beat the Egyptian deities on every count. He's sovereign over all things, all peoples, everywhere. We also see in the plagues that God has a special way of ruling over his people. It talks about the distinction that he makes, that he sets his people aside and he cares for them in a special way. He is king over all, yes, but he's king over his people in a very particular and special way. He rules Israel as her covenant Lord, as her father. And it's just the same for us today. It's one thing for us to acknowledge, as we do, that God is sovereign, that Jesus is King of Kings, that he's Lord of Lords, that he's over all things, that nothing is outside of his control. But it's something else, and even sweeter, I believe, for us to acknowledge that he is head of his church, head of the body, that he rules among his people in a different way, in a special way, in a loving way. After all, when we reflect on the kingship of Christ, often we picture him riding on the white horse, his sword in his hand, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he comes not only as king to conquer, but for us as believers, he comes in love. We know the character of our King as well. We know the character of Jesus. We know that Jesus redefines what it is to be King. We know that Jesus uses his power and his reign not merely to intimidate, but to serve. We know the one who said, of whom it was said, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Because the kings of the earth require that others give their lives to serve them. Jesus is the only king who gives his own life in order to serve his people, in order to build them up. I think one of the sweetest things that we talk about sometimes is the way that Jesus is present with us in worship. One of the ways that God, through Christ, rules over his people and tends to his people is right here, right now, what we're doing in this very room as the gathered people of God, where Jesus is ruling over his people. One of the things that we talk about sometimes is that when we gather as the body of Christ for worship, that we're not gathered merely as believers, one with another. But first and foremost, this is a gathering of God's people together with our covenant Savior, that Jesus himself is present with us, that he's reigning over us. How? Well, he's doing it through his word. We believe that God teaches his people through his word. This is part of how Jesus himself instructs us. Right? Some of our kids will have memorized the catechism question, that it is through the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word, that God uses that as a means to convince and convert sinners and to build them up in comfort and holiness unto salvation. That this is one of the means of grace that God uses to rule over his people. He does it through the teaching of his word. We confess also that Christ governs his church in very practical ways. And one of the ways he governs is through giving officers to the church, giving elders, giving deacons. That is, he gives to the local body godly men who fit the requirements listed in Scripture to watch over them. And what we confess is that when the officers are watching over the people in the church, that it's not just the officers watching over the people of the church, but that is one of the ways that Jesus pastors his people. He does it immediately, right? Not immediately, without a mediation, but through the mediation of the ministries of men, the teaching of his word. That these are all very practical ways that Jesus loves his people. Right? Have you felt hugged by Jesus lately? He's doing it in the teaching of his word. He's doing it in the care of the local church. He's doing it by having brought you into his body and planting you here in a place where we have the fellowship of believers for encouragement, where we have the teaching of the word for edification, where we have the nourishment of the sacraments for the grace that they give to our soul. We need to recognize that when we gather in public worship, this is not merely a gathering of believers one with another. It's not merely us singing songs to the walls. But this is a time when God promises that he gathers with his people, that he is present as our faithful covenant Savior. That is what it means that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. Jesus rules his people in his faithful way. Look at the end of verse 33. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Here is Jesus, that he is great, he is Son of the Most High, he will reign on the throne of his father David, he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We need to let that reality sink down into all the nooks and the crannies of our hearts, of our minds, of our cares, of our worries. Jesus, today he reigns on the throne of his father David. Today he's ruling over his people. It's not merely a future reality that we look to, but it's something that is happening now, and yet this says there is no end. He will never be replaced. He rules over all things. This is what we need to celebrate this Christmas season, because Christmas is not merely a baby in a manger. The baby who's a king, who will reign in righteousness and justice and love and grace and perfection forever and ever and ever. And here's what we need to know. Regardless of how difficult 2016 may or may not have been for you, regardless of how even more difficult 27 may turn out to be, we don't know. But what we do know is that Revelation 21 is coming. Do you remember the picture of Revelation 21? Do you remember the picture of that great day when Jesus Christ will finally have had enough? He will finally conquer all his and our enemies once and for all. And he will invite us then to come into the new Jerusalem, the new one, no longer overseen by the Romans, no longer taxed by those who aren't believers. The new Jerusalem where Jesus Christ reigns forever and ever, where he says, let me just read part of it, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.'" What he's saying here to us is that he is the one who is reigning now, and this is the kingdom that he works towards. The difficulties we walk through are our path to get there, that take us to the edge of the river. You remember the imagery from Pilgrim's Progress when Christian standing at the edge of the river and he sees now the kingdom open before him with his Savior calling to him. He brings him through the river, which in the allegory is death, and he welcomes him into the eternal kingdom. That's the good news of Christmas. That's what we have to celebrate. That for us, there is a greater, deeper, higher reality than anything we see with the eyes of this flesh. That we see Jesus, high and lifted up, seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father. And that is good news. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the pictures, the truth that you give us in your word, for the good news that you proclaim to our weary hearts. And Father, it's so easy for it to not take root. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, your word will take root in our lives today. Lord, that we will not be the man from James who is like he who sees his reflection and goes away and forgets it. But Lord, that we will store up these truths in our hearts, that we will ponder them, and that they will be the means of our King Jesus working in our hearts to sanctify us, to grow us, to conform us to his image. Lord, we praise you, for you are worthy of every praise. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.